Mayor, you know better than that. Being number one is a great thing. And not just about Auburn, but Alabama was number one, wasn't it? Hadn't they been number one several times? Yeah. Is that a great thing? Is that a fabulous thing to be number one? I think it's a great thing. I think it's a fabulous thing. Auburn, Alabama, whoever it is. Do you know, I was reading, and I want to look at this. There is one NFL team that has played a whole season and won all of their games. Only one. Seven NCAA teams have won and had a season where they won every game. It's a big thing. Now, I found out that the NBA and MLB, they have not ever had one that won every game in a season. Isn't it something to brag about when you're number one? Isn't it something to brag about and talk about, look at this, we won every game. We did that. We were undefeated. And it's great to do that. Nothing wrong with that. If you're for Alabama, brag about it. If you're for Auburn, brag about it. It's nothing wrong with that. Have fun with it. Don't take it too serious, though. But when you are number one, it is a big thing. I'm going to talk to you about the number one team today. Number one, and there's not anyone greater than that. And the number one is God. His team. Do you know God has never lost a battle? He's never lost one. He's won every one of them. Every time the devil has come up against him, he's lost. He's lost. Now, you just think about how long sin has been. When did sin start? Now, think about that. That's a trick question. A lot of people say, oh, it started in the Garden of Eden. It had to start before the Garden of Eden because the devil was already there. Exactly when it started, I don't know, but it started way before that. Because you see, the devil is an enemy of God, and he's been fighting against him. And they've been struggling with each other for a long, long time. But I'm going to tell you something, God always wins. And we need to realize that. You're saying, wait a minute, I knew that already. I understood that already. But I want you to see how God wins. I want you to know that God wins. Now, look at this. Here's some of the battles that have been fought that we can read about in the New Testament. And I haven't listed all of them. In John 12, or Acts 12 here, we have one of the battles that's going on where God is going to win. But that wasn't the first time that Satan opposed God in the church and against his church. In Acts the 4th chapter, Peter and John were cast into prison. They were cast into jail. They were persecuted. Chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira, how they came in and they lied to the church, and here it was going to be a big problem, but God won that battle. And then in chapter 5, about the apostles and they're being arrested. And also, all the other times, chapter 6 and 7, Stephen being stoned. And then also chapter 8, the Jerusalem, where the church there had to leave. They were had to scatter because of the persecution they were going to face. We can go on and on and on about battles that God has fought with Satan. And he's won every one of them. Satan has not, and listen to this, he will not ever defeat God. Now, you can read the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation, that's what it's trying to say, that God is going to win the battle. You see, sometimes in the midst of a battle, we're not sure we're going to win. In the midst of trouble and problems, we can't see anything. We can't see the good things, and we need to look and see the good things. In every bad thing, there's a good thing, and we need to look for that. And we need to recognize that. And God is the victor in that. It may not end like I want it to or like you want it to, but it's going to end where God is the winner. And God is going to survive. And God is going to win. And we need to see this. We need to understand this. We need to recognize this. All the attempts that Satan has against God are going to lose. Every one of them. So, whose side do we need to be on? Whose side do we need to be rooting for? Whose side do we need to be working as hard as we can to be able to do that? To be able to win? It's on God's side. Now you say, wait a minute. We knew that already. We knew that already. All right, now, what I want you to do is to look at a little bit of one of these battles. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Acts the 12th chapter. Here, there's threatenings against the church. And again, we said this is not the first time they faced a problem. They faced difficulties. But here, they're going to face these things, and these things are going to be difficult. Here we can see how that God cannot be defeated, and we need to recognize that. We need to see that. If you start reading in verse 5 of chapter 12 and going down through verse 19, you have Peter as he's been cast into prison. You read about that a while ago, or you heard that being read about a while ago, how Peter's now in prison. He's there, he's in jail. Now, this is a scene of Peter. Peter's in jail, he's chained to two guards. And those two guards are there, I don't know if they're sleeping or what they're doing. Probably, knowing guards, they might be sleeping. And so here he is in the prison, chained with two guards. He's got one gate that has guards on it, another gate that has guards on it, and then there's this big metal gate. Is Peter going to get out of this? Is he going to make it out? Now, we can see some of the pictures like James Bond and all this where he figures out a way to get out. There's no way Peter's going to get out of this. This is real life. He's in jail. What's he going to do? How's he going to make this? How's he going to accomplish this? Is he going to get out? Probably Peter was sleeping because he knew this was it. You might as well just go ahead and take a nap because you're not getting out of jail. Tomorrow they're going to bring me up. Even if I don't get out, if I get out of jail, I'm going to get a beating. I'm going to get a beating that may cost me my life. I'm going to suffer. There is no way we can get out. But then God comes in the picture. God comes in the picture, and God has the power to change things. God has the power to take things and make things in a better, in a greater way. And that's what we need to recognize. God, even in the midst, when we can't see a way out, when we think there is no way out, we've got to remember that God is always there. God is there. And God is the one that has the power to change things. This power that God has is great. In Genesis 17, verse 1, listen to what God says. God says that I am the Almighty God. Then you go over to Genesis 18, verse 4. The question is asked. And really, this question is asked in such a way that it gives you the answer. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer comes back, no. God can handle anything. Now again, understand, God may not handle it like you want it. He may not handle it like I want it, but God deals with it. And God is always the winner. God is always the victor in that. But we need to recognize that there is a power that is great, that is wonderful, and that God has all this power, and it is His. Now, I want you to see how the church was able to tap into that power. Because isn't that what you want to do? Don't you want to tap into that power? I mean, let me tell you something. Some days I'd love to have that power. Well, here's the church, and they're trying to figure out how do we get into this power? Because here's God. He's Almighty. He's there. You've been there before. When things are not going good, when problems are just coming at you from the left and the right, I had an old preacher tell me one time, problems never come in one. They always come in threes. I've had some times when they came in fours and fives. What about you? And they were there. I wanted to be able to win. I wanted to be able to win and show that God is powerful and God is strong in that. That's what I want. Now, we're looking at this and we're saying, wait a minute, this is a little different case than us in our battles, in the struggle that we have. Let me tell you something. Sometimes I felt like I've been in a prison. And I couldn't get out. And there was no way that I was going to get out. And I learned to rely on God. I learned to depend on God so that I could have help. Peter was wanting that, and so also was the church there. Now, look at the first thing that these people did. If you go down and you look here, how that they were those in verse 5 and verse 12. Here's Peter in prison. Now, look at what he's doing there in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in the prison, but what did he do? Constantly. What does that mean? He kept on doing it. Constantly, he is praying. Now, you go down to verse 12, and you can see where the church is. The church is gathered together in the house. They've got the door locked because they don't know what's going to happen, who's going to go to jail next. But what are those people doing in there? Are they in there saying, we don't know what's going to happen? We don't know what we're going to do? Oh, it's terrible. Oh, it's awful. Well, you can whine a lot, can't you? But look at what they're doing. They are those people that are praying. So here's the people that are gathered in this house, and they are praying there together. What are they praying for? They're praying for Peter to be delivered. They want him out. When you pray a prayer, you ask God for what you want. Don't just mealy-mouth around about it. I would like this. I when you pray to God, tell God what you want. I want this thing out of my life. I want this thing removed from me. That's what I want. I want to be honest with God. And so here's the church. They're wanting Peter delivered. They're wanting him delivered without being beaten, without being stoned, without his life being taken. That's what they want. They want Peter out. And so that's what they're praying for. When you have a problem and you have difficulties in your life, let me tell you something. Go to God in prayer. Amen. Talk to God about it. And tell God exactly what you want and don't hold back. Let him know what you want. If we're praying for somebody that's sick, let's pray that those people be healed. You say, oh, it's asking a lot. But look at who we're asking. Does he have the power to do something? Does he have the power to heal somebody? Yes, he does. Will it always be done? Nope. But that's what I want. I need to talk to him. I need to let him know. So here is the church, and here's Peter, as they're praying that he can be delivered, that he'll be brought out of that. That's what they're gathered together to do, so that they can be, he can be out, and they can have all these. So he's praying for all these things. You know, James 5 and verse 16 said, the prayers of a righteous man does what? Avails much. What does that mean? It gives you a lot. It's worthwhile. It's beneficial. So we need to be those people that we're praying that this thing might happen. We're praying together that it might happen. I heard of a congregation that gathered together, the whole congregation, because someone in the congregation was sick. Wasn't a Wednesday night, wasn't a Sunday night, but they just said, we're going to meet over at the church building, we're going to all pray about this. What's wrong with that? Do we need to do that sometime? Do we need to go to God like that? Yes, we do. If we think prayer is important, we need to be willing to do that. But not only did they pray, these people were willing to exhibit their faith in this. They were willing to come together. Now, in verses 6 and 7 here, look at what happened. And when Herod was about to bring him out, it's going to do it tomorrow. Here is Peter, he's in this jail, and he's chained there. Remember while ago I said he's got a guard on either side of him, chained to him. He's got two gates to go out that are probably guarded, and a third gate that's a big metal gate. They don't even put a guard there because they know nobody can get in that gate. Now what's he going to do? An angel comes up and kind of taps him on the side. He said, Peter, get up. Put your clothes on. Tie your shoes. His sandals. And get ready to go. Does Peter say, wait a minute now. I'm in jail. There's guards here and here. And there's guards out there. What does he say? He gets up. He gets up and he puts his clothes on. And he puts his shoes on. And he follows the angel. You know what that is? That's a belief. That's a faith. Sometimes God gives us opportunities and he lays those opportunities out before us, but we don't have enough faith in him to believe that something can be done about it, and therefore we don't do anything about it. We need to believe God. We need to trust God. those people that were gathered together in this house and they were praying for him, they were praying that something might happen. If they thought it was going to, that it was just an inevitable thing that he was going to die, that Peter was going to die, why get together and pray? These people were showing their faith. They were trying to be obedient to God and obey what God wanted them to do. Let me tell you something. You can pray all you want to, but to have those prayers to be received by God, you need to be a person that's striving to be obedient to God. You're trying to do what God's will is. That's what Peter was doing. He was teaching the Word of God to people. He was trying to help people to understand that Word so that they would know this. They would understand this. And Peter needed that. You know, on another occasion in John 18 or John 21, Peter has been asked three questions by Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Well, feed my sheep." "Oh, okay." Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Well, yes, Lord." He said, "Well, feed my sheep." And you know, somebody asks you a question twice. You think, did I understand what they were saying? But then a third time, Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I do." He said, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. You take this word and you give it to other people. You let other people know about it. You let other people understand that." And then he says something to him, and you go down to verse 18 and 19, and he talks to him there, and he said, "Peter, there was a time when you were young that you directed your steps, where you were going to go, what you were going to do. But Peter, there's a time now and in the future that your steps are going to be directed for you." You see, that's what obedience is. Obedience is following what God wants you to do. Not necessarily what you want to do, but what God wants you to do, you're going to be willing to do that. You're going to be willing to go into those places where you would not normally go. You're going to be willing to talk to people about their soul that you would not normally talk to them about. You're going to live in a certain way that would be different than the way you lived before. That's the reason that the Bible talks about a person being converted, being born again, being changed. It's called obedience. And he said, "Peter, you've directed your steps when you were young, but now the time is coming where your steps are going." Do you think that God is directing your steps? Is God directing the way you go? How do you do that? How do you help have God direct the way you go? This is what you do. You're willing to read His Word and study that and let that be the first thing that you look at when you've got a decision to make. Am I going to take this job or am I going to take that job? Let's pray about it and let's find out what God's will is on that. Let's be obedient to God. Well, if I take this job, I'm not going to be able to come to the worship services again because I'm going to be working every Sunday. Well, you've got to think, do I need to take that job? I'm not saying it's wrong to work on Sunday, okay? But it's wrong not to worship God on the first day of the week. We've got to do that. That's being obedient to God's will. That's taking those things that I want to do and say, wait a minute, I've got to set those aside because I've got to do what God wants me to do. I've got to. That's what obedience is. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. That's what's going to happen to you. You're not going to get to go where you want to go. You're not going to get to do what you want to do because you're going to be obedient to me and you're going to do what the Father wants you to do. That's obedience. That's what it is. And then these people here were understanding to exhibit their faith. They were understanding the obedience that they had to have. They were understanding following His will and doing what He had to say. Listen, if you would, to Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, exceedingly, abundantly above all that you ask." Whoa, that's big. God has the power to help you more than you can even ask for. But not only that, look as it goes on to say, or even think. You think about the great things that you can do. That's not even half of what God can do with you. He can use your life in such a way. If you'll be that person that you'll talk to Him, you'll pray to Him, you'll believe in Him, you'll have faith in Him, and you're one that you are willing to be obedient to Him. You're willing to walk the way He wants you to walk. You're willing to talk the way He wants you to talk. God is powerful. And most people will admit that. But with all that power, God just asked you, will you serve me? I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll do what I can for you. I want you to know that. He's got the power to back up what He says. He'll do it. Why don't we follow Him then? He was a fellow that was in prison. There was no way possible for him to get out. It was literally impossible. But with God and the power of God, it is possible. It's possible for people to change their lives. It's possible for you to live a better life. It's possible for you to repent of sins. It's possible for you to be able to overcome sins in your life. It's possible for you to help other people to obey the gospel, to help your family obey the gospel. It's possible, not because of your power, but because of the power of God. And if we'll let God use us, we can change this old world we're living in. But if it can't change me, I don't feel like giving it to anybody else. But if it can change me, because I'm going to trust in it, I'm going to depend on it, I'm going to be willing to obey it no matter what the cost. If I tap into that power, I can be a saved person. What we're offering today, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, is salvation for your soul. That you can be forgiven of your sins. That you can have every sin blotted out. That you can overcome sin in your life. Now by that I don't mean that you're never going to ever sin again, but overcoming sin is when we repent of it and Jesus Christ forgives it. That's what's overcoming sin. It's not that I can take back my own will and overcome a sin, but I'm allowing God to cleanse me and to wash me and to make me whole. I'm going to depend on Him no matter what. We're offering today because of what Jesus Christ did, a salvation that can save your soul, and it has the power to save the world, to change people. If you're a Christian, sometimes as a Christian we recognize the power of God, but sometimes we forget about how strong and how wonderful and how great that is. What we've got to do is to come back and realize how great it is. God will forgive us. If you get nothing out of the sermon today, understand that God will forgive you, and He'll bless you.